Greetings, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you. Someone forget to turn the air on. No, it's quite all right. There's been many that have suffered through much more. We're going to be turning over into the book of John, and we're going to go back through something we've been through, maybe with a little different light. I want to set the scene. It's the Last Supper, as we're told as kids, but the coming together when Christ was having the last Passover meal and the changing of the symbols that he had with his apostles. So, you know, we hear at the beginning of this last Passover season, our Messiah is with his disciples that would be taking it with him before the event that would unfold, that would physically take his life, where he would become our sacrifice once and for all and for all. We know the first Passover, the days of unleavened bread, began as the last plague of the judgment was placed on Egypt of the death of the firstborn in Exodus 12 and 13. Mr. Eric moved back to it this morning and spoke briefly about it. But it was explaining to us that first Passover in detail as to what was to be done to escape the death angel. After that, Moses explained that we are to keep a memorial beginning the 15th Nisan, the 14th evening of, to 21st, and that we are to eat unleavened bread. And they were to keep that, ancient Israel was, to celebrate God bringing them out of Egypt. Then as we move to the time of Jesus, when he kept the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, through then of those events, we memorialize not only the ancient Israel coming out of Egypt, but we coming out of spiritual Egypt with the sins of our lives. We memorialize our deliverance and our redemption, so we keep the commandment to observe the holy days of unleavened bread, to show our willingness to let Christ live through us in the Holy Spirit, to search out our hearts, that we move from a sinful life to one is righteous through obeying Christ in us. The parallels are incredible when you go back and you study those. The original intent of the ancient Passover days of unleavened bread, observe it, prepares us on how to accept and to understand what Christ is doing for us through those laws and statutes, the commandments and the judgments, how they were to govern the children of Israel. They were set to govern our lives. And then now with Christ sacrificed and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we'd be able to do that also. Now John, in his account of the Passover, explains, at least for me in far greater detail, the understanding that what we can glean from that great event that ultimately offered redemption to all mankind. We're going to do a little bit of reading right here to some extent, but then we want to go back and discuss it. And let's remember, we're sitting at the table, okay? We're observing. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Hi, welcome. Come in, sit down, please. Rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to them, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was as to whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? By the way, to those that just came in, we're in John 13, we're now at verse 26, I apologize. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread, whom I have dipped it. And having dipped it in the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And he glorified him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Of course, we know here he's quoting from the Old Testament in Scripture, but he knows that the Holy Spirit will now allow man to do that, to love the way we should love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And as we read through this, and we understand that we're at the last meal, and we're going through that time when Christ was having the meal with his disciples, and we're all sitting there. Now we want to go back and discuss this. And brethren, again, let's place ourselves at the table there with the disciples in Christ. You know, in this chapter, we're looking into the Passover meal and the conversation that Christ was having with his disciples. And there's a list of things here that the Scripture reveals that Christ knew was going to happen. The moment Christ was sitting and taking that last meal with his disciples, and today with you and I. This first list is things that's not so good. He knew that this would be his last meal on earth as a human, as a complete human, with his friends. He knew he was going to be betrayed. And he made reference to it very specifically. To know you are taking your last meal and sitting with the one who had betrayed you and was going to betray you would have to be emotionally devastating. Then Christ bringing up the subject of betrayal so as to start the final process in it for him. You know, as we sit at the table, do we ever consider, have we betrayed God? Have we betrayed Christ? Maybe in our actions, in our deeds? You know, we did help crucify him, didn't we? It's supposed to hear it brought out. You know, we think about those things. We kind of like to lay it all on Judas Iscariot there, but, you know, we've been a cause of that death too. Maybe we're thinking that, maybe we're thinking something else. Three, he knew that all his friends that were there eating with him would deny him and flee from him, and especially Peter, that wanted to follow him, as we read there in verse 37, and said he would lay down his life for him. He knew Peter would follow along to see where they were taking him, but he knew he would deny him three times before the rooster would crow. You know, there's a twofold message also right here. Well, we'll go back and talk about that in a moment. The fifth part is he knew that he would be arrested and what the charge would be against him as he sat there at that table with his disciples. He knew they would charge him and then scourge him, as Mr. Eric brought out. To the point, you know, he even inspired it to be written in Isaiah and in Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is something that we read before every Passover. It's recommended reading service that reminds us of what he went through on that day that he was killed. In the very hour that the Levitical priesthood would be slaying the lambs for the Passover meal. All the sufferings that he went through, Mr. Hicks had brought about in a message here recently. Then what he would suffer in full detail. He knew he would be questioned by people who hated him and that he would be falsely accused and convicted with no one that he could turn to that would help him. He knew this as he sat there at that last meal, at that table. He knew he would die alone, even to the point of hanging from the cross or a tree, saying, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? For that one moment in time, the Father had to say, you know, I'll have no part in sin. So he turned his head. He knew that. He knew all these things before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to then feel the real weight of the world on his shoulders. In all this, he knew that in 24 hours, he would be in his grave and he would be totally dead, as we heard about on the first day of unleavened bread down in Madison, that he was totally human and he was totally dead. Now, about 30 years ago, the entertainment world made a movie based on the ability to go back in time and to go forward in time and to return back to the future. Many of you may remember that movie. And in this movie, the professor invented this car that was at a certain speed would travel forward and go into time. And Marty, the driver, who was played by Michael J. Fox, he could see in accuracy the events of the future and what was to come and what lie ahead. And then he would come back and he wanted to manipulate, didn't he? The things that were happening now as so to change the things of the future. Likewise, you know, he could go back into history and he would see the things in accuracy that would come forth, and then he would try to change things to bring about a different outcome in time, in the time that Marty was living, and in the things that was to come that affected his life. And in that concept, it would be like as the movie watchers could do that also. As we watched that, you know, we all thought, hey, we would like to be able to do that. But you know, the truth is, brethren, is we have an understanding of the past through the scriptures. And we know about the future. And we live in the present. The future is real to you and I, brethren. God has commanded us to memorialize the past and its meanings, the teachings, to help us understand where we are now and where we are going and where we will be in the future and what the future holds for all mankind. We have that time machine through faith. We can travel in that time. We've seen the end, haven't we, brother? God will work out the details, but we know the end through the memorializing, through the keeping of these holy days, through coming to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through going through and examining ourselves, through repenting, and through keeping of the Passover, we are able to then look into the future. The Holy Spirit shows us things. We look to the Passover of the past, and we seek understanding that God was teaching in it and how it applies to us today, as well as the time of Christ's Passover and what His death does for us. And eventually all mankind will travel back that we may travel forward. And the only thing we ought to try to change in this sequence of events, brethren, is ourselves, is our own actions. It's in the way we conduct ourselves, past, present, and future. You know, we read the teachings where Christ was with his people in the past, where he's presently with you and I, and where he will be in the future. You know, Christians, spiritually, we do live in three time zones. And in these zones, we learn from all three, and it sustains us in our walk with God. All the things we have looked at that Christ knew that was in his immediate future, as we spoke about unto so far, but not good things. But there are some good things that he knew. Now let's take a look at some of those. John 13:36. He said, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. You know, Christ knew it, and he was going to be back to be with the Father. That's something that was helping him to go through what he was going through. You know, he found comfort in that. He knew he would go through a living hell to get there, but he knew that through the promise of the Father that he would get there. He knew the end result. And there's really a twofold message right here. The church has always taught in the past that when Christ told Peter here that where I'm going you cannot go, but you know you shall follow me afterwards, and referring to Peter would die also, just as Christ did. But this is twofold, because he says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. You know, Peter could have died that day, couldn't he? But what he's speaking to right here is Peter's going to be with him in the kingdom, isn't he? Peter's going to see the Father. Peter's going to witness the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and in him his kingship. This is twofold. It shows two messages. He knew that he would be raised from the grave. He told the Pharisees so, as the only sign that was that he was the Messiah, as Mr. Eric spoke about, son of Jotham. That would be the sign that he would give them that he was the Messiah. He knew, as we read, that he would be glorified, that the Father would glorify him and that he would glorify the Father. And you know, we know we will be glorified by him. He knew in time he would have his vengeance over his enemies, those that would betray him and those that would try to end his kingdom. And if we live into that time and walk with God, we will be there to help him. We will gain that same privilege. He knew in the future that he would be the king of a full kingdom, not just in part, that the whole world would be his, and that we would be united with him, also as kings and priests in the end, as we spoke to in our last message together. These are all good reasons to hang in there and get through the tough times that life throws at us, so we can be with him in the end. He had this foreknowledge that he and the Father had set from the foundations of the earth, and shared with us that we may sit back today and reflect on these historical events, and him choosing to go through with, as Christ did, we have hope. And we can reflect. And we have that same promise. And it does help us through the hard times, doesn't it? We need to keep that focus. We need to come to the point, and I'll mention it now and speak to it later, that the faith we have in the promises of God are stronger than our fear of death. That's what Christ came to be that evening, that night. That as Christ did, that we give up through partaking of his unleavened bread, accepting his sacrifice, as we go through these exercises, as we examine ourselves, and as we look for those things that separate us from God, we change, that we be with God. That we give up our will to live and to walk in his will. We give up our own ways. You know, God is a master at showing us how we are to relate to the past, that we relate to the present, and how to prepare for the future. These days do teach us a process in specific detail. How did, how do, and how will. We live to those things. Let's go back to John 13. There's one more theme that runs through these scriptures, and that is for the disciples' future and what they need to do, that runs through. They, as we have examined ourselves and are working to overcome in life. They were overcoming. They were waiting for that time to receive the Holy Spirit. They did, and we have. You know, they have accepted Christ and were baptized. We have accepted Christ and are baptized. We live unto that will. That is our goal. That's what we want to do. But now here he continues to show them the things to do that we can do that, that we can live to the future. Let's turn back to read 14, verses 14 and 15 again. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. We are to have a heart of service and humility. And it makes no difference, you know, if we stoop down to wash someone's feet. Color, creed, background, nothing makes a difference. We're to be the same to all, as that slave was to be that Mr. Harriet talked about. We're to be that way. We're to serve the church. Every way that we can, we should serve each other and serve the church. Verse 20 is another way. Let's read verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. You know, when someone comes through that door right there, we're not to receive them as a sinner. We're not to worry about their past. We're not to worry about anything respecting their lives, but we're to receive them as a brother or a sister in Christ. God will work out the details, as I spoke to a moment ago. Our part is cut and clear that we receive them, and when we do this, we're receiving them as Christ. We must do that. He tells us there in verse 20. Let's look at another place that he tells us how we ought to prepare for the future. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We are to love each other as Christ has loved us, but now with the Holy Spirit, the spiritual intent. It's not that we just get mad enough to just choke each other, but now we're not even to think about it. We're supposed to apply that spiritual intent to every application. You know, we can, in all his anguish in knowing this, you know, he wanted his, well, let's say this. He qualified this measure, all the disciples would hear him saying, as you and I do too, that this is how people know that we're his. They see that. They see our actions. They see what we're doing. And when we accept them, we're accepting him. You know, in all this anguish and realizing what he would endure for the next 20 hours or so, he is still thinking upon what it is that he can do to help them to be in the kingdom and to make it. To help them to lose their will, to receive the will of the Father in their lives. These days of unleavened bread teach us how to look inwardly. How to recognize sin, how to search for it. How to ask to be shown sin that we don't recognize. And to seek help in cleaning up our lives. You know, we ask him to teach us to walk in the promise of faith. And that faith that we walk in is stronger than our will to live. Our own will in the way we want to conduct our lives. We want to yield that and give it up. That we live to the Father's will, as Jesus was doing. Remember in our last message when we spoke about going out to, or two messages ago, we went out to Gethsemane in the garden. You know, no wonder he had blood dripping from his forehead. He was in anguish of what he knew he was going through, and yet he was still trying to tell the disciples, this is what you need to do to be there with me, to give them strength and to lift them up. Imagine you and I sitting at that table with Christ, you know. What could be said of him, of you and I? Kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? Every day when we go before God as a living sacrifice, once we receive the Holy Spirit, that's what we do. And our sin and our prayers up on the altar before God, we're at his table. When we send our prayers up, that sweet aroma goes up before God. And our living sacrifice should be a sweet aroma before God, does it? Reminds me of who is really sitting at the table. Sometimes I don't even think about Christ, the disciples being sitting at the table, but it's I who's causing this hardship. Mr. Eric brought out in the morning sermon. You really do think about that sometimes when you stop and reflect on it. Well, where do we go from here? As we're here at the last service on the last day of unleavened bread. Well, Let's go back to Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we'll begin in verse 10. Here, they've just gone through the days of unleavened bread, or in the days of unleavened bread. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheath before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, we hear this word that's coming back, that we hear of the counting of the Omer. The Omer is a measure of barley. That's what that is, and that's what that measure was waved before. We know it was waved before the giving of the Torah at Shavuot, or the first Pentecost. And then we knew at the time of Christ, the day after he was sacrificed, that waving took place again on the day after the Sabbath. Go forth. It goes back to what we were talking about in our last message together about we being priests and kings with God. Let's read on. "And you shall offer on that day when you have the wave sheath offer from a male lamb of the first year without blemish and a burnt offering." And then he explains the grain offering, and then he goes down to verse 14, and he says, "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to the God, to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From that day you shall bring in the sheath of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering." The grain offering that was offered to the Lord was a portion given to Aaron and his sons, as we talked about in our last message. You know, he spoke concerning this, that it wasn't given back to the people, that after what was given sacrifice, the rest of it was left for Aaron and his sons. And the grain offering in ancient Israel counted to 50 days to the giving of the Torah, the laws, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments of God, as they came out of Egypt to govern their lives, to bring them to a proper relationship with their Creator. Now, at Christ's last Passover, he was crucified for all our sins, past, present, and future, and for all mankind's. On that day after the Sabbath, the grain offering would be waved, was then leading to the 50 days. What was given next was the Holy Spirit. And it would rest upon them, it rests upon you and I, to all of those that would be called and who were believed, come to be baptized. That's the beginning of the New Testament church, where God would do his business with mankind, how he would call people and how he would work with people. That is the era that we now live in. People that are given the laws and the statutes and the judgments, the commandments. We have the holy days, and we have the Holy Spirit to live in us, that Christ can live his life in us, that we can keep those things. That when we fail, we have a way, we have a covering, we have a sacrifice on our behalf, and we can change. He has loved us so much. And we have the spiritual intent that was added to the physical. You know, in the 40 days after Christ's death, he appeared many times to the people. And after Pentecost, he didn't so. Let's look at a couple of those. I just want to show those to show what Christ was doing. Let's turn over to Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 9 says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast several demons." She saw him after his death. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 28. Begin reading in verse 5. "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.' And they went quickly to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going to be before them in Galilee." You go on over to verse 9, and it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brother to go to Galilee, and I will see them. They will see me." One last one we'll look at. Let's turn over to Acts, the book of Acts, please. Acts 1, and we'll start reading verse 2. "Till the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days. For 40 days there that Christ shown himself again back to the disciples and to some of the peoples. You know, after this, when the Holy Spirit was given, he no longer had to reappear. Well, it was a need to reappear because the Holy Spirit allowed him to live his life inside of you and I. He, as I said, began the church, that entity that would be used to create that body of priests and kings who would reign with him during the millennium and who would be called and live their lives unto God. Now our bodies are to be a living sacrifice every day unto God, that as circumstances arise, we seek to give up our will for the will of the Father." When we take that, we've taken time, we've examined ourselves, we've looked for the sin in our lives, we look for the leaven in our lives, we've asked to be shown the leaven in our lives and the sin in our lives. You know, it doesn't just happen in 7 days. Through the next 50 days or so, and right on up to Pentecost, events will happen in our lives that will be an exercise that we'll have a chance to grow from what it is God has shown us where we need to grow from. And we want to be actively doing that. Actually, the rest of our lives, we want to be doing that. And each day as we go before God, as our body being a living sacrifice, we ask him to continually show us. And we praise him and we thank him and we bless him for all he's done for us and for that sacrifice that he gave that his son might live in us. These are circumstances that arise, that seek, that allow the will of the Father to become alive in our life, more so than our own will. You know, we've gone through these days and we've searched and we've accepted and we've repented. And our prayers, certainly in part, would be that the world around us would repent. Our concern is to be for all in our walk. And most assuredly, as we come together as a congregation and as a church, as those that come among us, we want them to see Christ here. We want them to see Christ in us. We want them to see that I love you and you love me. And through that, we are exercising what Christ told us to do, past, present, and future. Let's remember Christ's instructions at his last meal to love one another, to receive one another, and to live our lives in such a way that we come to the full measure of Christ, that our faith becomes strong, that even overrides our will to live, that we come to that same mindset that Christ had. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Paul spoke to this in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 10. "He who ascended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill the things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." And he's talking here about as he began his church, the church that we all sit as a part of today, that would work to prepare a people to be ready, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or full-grown or mature man, as some other translations say, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we do. And that's what Christ was teaching them that last meal. That what he was going to do, and what his prayer for them was, and as we read on through on Passover evening, through all of John, over to John 18, he's showing through his prayer how he wanted the Father to work with them and to keep them and to hold them, that we all do work to that glory of becoming to the full measure of Christ and Christ living his life in us. We do these things, and as we look now forward toward Pentecost, we want to really look deeply into what we have studied in the past 8 to 9 days. We want to look deeply into our own lives and see the things where we have fallen short. We want to ask for that measure of Christ to be in us, to be more alive, to help us to change, to help us to overcome, to help us to have that love. We can keep all the commandments. We can keep all the holy days we want, but Christ is showing that we have to have his love. It goes beyond. That's what prepares us for the future. That has to be most evident in our lives. The others are the details that will be worked out when we show not only that we would not hurt someone or kill someone, that we don't even have hatred in us. That's a far cry, isn't it, from human nature. But we work to that goal, we work to that end. And if we do so, we will be with him, and we will be glorified as he was glorified and is glorified, and we'll be with him in the kingdom. So, brethren, have a good Sabbath, what's left of it, and I'll see you on the morrow.